It has long been known that certain fruits will ripen only after the first touch of frost. Now it has been determined that many people require a measure of affliction and struggle in order to develop mature characters. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts about the necessity of human suffering. Hello, this is Joe Cruz of the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Today, I want to read a passage of Scripture that has brought hope and consolation to thousands through the years, and yet, when it's really needed, it's the most difficult to believe. We find that text in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, friends, we all pass through some experiences that are hard to bear and hard to understand. When some contrary wind blows in our lives, we wonder if God really has forsaken us. Should we not say instead, I don't understand this, but I'm sure someday I will, for the promise of God is all things do work together for good to those that love Him. In other words, friends, why should we doubt that whatever's coming to us is not really for our best good? If we truly believe that promise of God. I repeat, it's at the time that we need this passage most that we find it the most difficult to believe it. Rain, wind, storm, and the crash of thunder, they come into everybody's lives. And the poet said, into each life some rain must fall, some days must be dark and dreary. But you know, friends, rain can be a blessing. What if every day was all sunshine? In this world there are places of perpetual sunshine. I visited some of them myself. They're only to be visited, of course. Nobody would want to live there. I've seen those regions of constant sunshine, and all that one can see there is drifting sand and the bleaching bones of some creatures unfortunate enough to have become lost in those great wastes. While crossing one of those, the great Sin Desert, I looked in every direction and could see nothing but shimmering sunshine, bright and dazzling over the vast expanse. The eye rested on no green vegetation. There wasn't even a cloud in the sky. Nothing but brightness, sunshine and sand, sand and sunshine, everywhere with intense heat, until it was almost maddening. Such are the places of perpetual sunshine in this old earth, friends. I don't think we'd want to live there. And life is like that, too. The greatest desert of life is in that of a person who's never experienced adversity, in whose life no storm has ever broken, no rain ever fallen. Storms and wind and rain are God's agent in our world by which He makes it fit for human habitation. When copious showers are interspersed with sunshine, vegetation's green and luxurious and flowers bloom in beauty. And there the earth yields its abundance, and it may be made like unto the garden of the Lord. But with everlasting sunshine, the earth is parched. It gets to be very hard, and there's no green growth or growth of any kind, in fact. And so we can say it is with life also. The most beautiful lives are those over which much rain has fallen and many storms have broken, lives that have been beaten by wind and waves. So let's beware lest we blame God when the storms blow and the rains fall. And when the lightning splits the sky and thunder rolls over our hills, by these things God is trying to make our lives more rich and fragrant. You know, there are certain fruits that ripen only after the first touch of frost. And it's been determined, of course, that many people require a measure of affliction and struggle in order to develop mature characters. We might call the role of the men and women who've made this world better because they've lived here, and we'd find that they all have been creatures of storm and wind. Can any life compare with that of Job, the servant of God? Here's the way the Bible describes him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they're dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job 1:13-19. So we have the description, friends. Calamity after calamity with progressive pain fell on Job in one day, until all his earthly possessions were wiped out and he lost all his sons in that same day. His only response was, Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. And then again trouble came to him. Soon he was visited with a loathsome disease until he was covered with boils from head to foot, and he sat down among the ash heaps. His wife advised him, Curse God and die. He replied, Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? And then Job's friends came to comfort him, but when they saw him, they sat in silence for 7 days and seven nights. Then they thought they would reason with him. They said, Job, repent of your evil, for this does not come upon you for naught. You see, they didn't know, nor did Job know, that God in heaven had said of Job, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Why these calamities, then, if Job was so perfect? Although Job didn't know it, God was using him to prove to angels, to Satan, and to men that God, or rather that man can serve God and do good for no other reason than just doing good, with no ulterior or selfish motive. Not for material rewards, not because one believes that by serving God the way will be easier. Job didn't serve God for that reason. And this is why the storms blew, destruction upon destruction, wasted his substance, robbed him of his family, and afflicted his body. The storm that blew upon him only drove his roots deeper into the soil. The devil couldn't move him. He was perfect before God, the Bible says. God did not bring those calamities, of course. Satan brought them, but God permitted them for a reason. When Satan had gone as far as he could, and Job still stood firm through everything, even though his earthly goods were all taken away, his family was taken, God then said, It's enough. And Job began to pray for his enemies, his so-called friends, and when he did this, the blessing he asked for others was bestowed upon him manifold. Then God could bless him abundantly, and he gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, friends, this is an interesting experience. It's given to teach us that wind and storm and rain and the like do God's bidding for men. Job didn't suffer for his own sins, for God had said he was a perfect and upright man. But he suffered for the sake of others. Satan, you see, had challenged God, saying, Job serves you only for the material benefits you give to him. He doesn't do right because he loves you, but because you're just protecting him. And God accepted that challenge, and he answered, Well, let's see about that. And Satan took over with the result that never, except in his encounter with Jesus Christ on this earth, was he ever so disastrously defeated. Afterward, Job would see that his suffering was for a purpose, that it was really a blessing in disguise. You know, one of the most unusual monuments in the world is in Enterprise, Alabama, because it honors a pest, the Mexican boll weevil. In 1915, when the pest first made its appearance in Coffee County, Alabama, the annual yield of 35,000 bales of cotton was cut by 40%. The ravages of the boll weevil spread throughout the entire cotton belt from Texas to Georgia. And threatened by bankruptcy, the farmers turned to diversified farming and began the successful growing of potatoes, corn, and peanuts, but mostly peanuts. In 1919, when the country's peanut crop was yielding more than a million bushels every year, a monumental fountain was put up in Enterprise, Alabama, with an inscription on it. And this is what the inscription said. In profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it's done as the herald of prosperity, this monument was erected by the citizens of Enterprise, Coffee County, Alabama. Now, isn't that interesting, friends? So really, tragedies sometimes turn out to be great blessings in disguise. It takes a certain degree of struggle for people to develop their spiritual lives. We think also of the patriarch Jacob, who suffered much and long. And unlike Job, who suffered for others, Job suffered for his own failures and mistakes. Remember now, in spite of his weaknesses, Jacob really loved God. The hand of misfortune touched him very often. He had been cheated in marriage. Remember, he was cheated in his wages. Trouble pursued him for more than 20 years while he was living with that crafty, cheating uncle. And his only way out was to return home, and that meant facing a hostile brother that he himself had cheated years before. And when that brother Esau heard that Jacob was returning home, he set out with 400 armed men, apparently, to kill him. When he heard about this, Jacob immediately divided his company into two bands, and then withdrew to the banks of the brook Jabbok, where he prayed all night and wrestled with an angel. After that night of prayer, he went out to meet his brother Esau. When they met, the scene was very different from that which each of them had anticipated. How very different! There were no angry words, no rattling of sabers. Prayer had changed that. When they saw each other, love prevailed, and each one flung his arms around the other's neck, and in one long weeping embrace they greeted each other. The offense of past years was forgotten. Jacob settled in the land of Canaan, and then another calamity befell him. His beloved son Joseph was taken from him and sold, and for years he knew not that Joseph was even still alive. And then came the famine and the journey to Egypt for bread, and the stern command of Egypt's prime minister that the youngest son Benjamin be brought on the next trip to buy food. Jacob was overwhelmed and cried, "Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and now you take Benjamin. All these things are against me." You see, Simeon had been held a prisoner in Egypt. But at last the clouds began to lift and clear away. Jacob saw Simeon again. Benjamin was spared to him. And more wonderful yet, he saw his beloved son Joseph as prime minister of Egypt. Then he could see that God had watched over Joseph, not only to preserve his, Jacob's life, but also that of his posterity. Then the light of God's leading burst upon this old man's heart, and he was ready to lie down in peace. The meaning of the providences and the tempests and storms of his life was revealed to him, and seeing the purpose clearly unfolded, he was satisfied. Could we see the end from the beginning, we too would be satisfied with God's leading in our lives. Where we today seem to see nothing but confusion and broken promises, we shall someday see the most perfect harmony. Yes, we see that storms and wind in the lives of men do the will of God for them. And we know, as Paul declares in that text, that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God is the same today as in years gone by. And it's in loving kindness He lets the storms beat on us today that we may strike our roots deeper. He lets the rains fall that our lives may become more fragrant. Through all adversity, His sheltering hand is over His own. He tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. May God give you the faith to trust Him in Him, even though you can't see a single step ahead. He'll never fail you.